Now, how many of you had a song kind of running through your head while you were hearing that scripture? Well, I'll tell you one. Well, let's see. How many of you know who wrote and sang that song? Anyone? The Birds, yes. And the reason I know that is because I claimed it was the Beatles this morning in the first service, and I was corrected by many people after service, because that's just who I thought sang the song. I don't know why. It was written before I was born, so I'll take that as my excuse, and which means it's old. But it, you know, when I hear that scripture, I almost get the tune to that song stuck in my head, because it, you know, if you look at the lyrics, it's taken straight out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, with very small amendments made to, for the song's sake. But the song's Turn, 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 if you don't know it. But it's a really interesting passage of Scripture. But when I read it, I go, well, how on earth do we know what to do with our time if there's all of these options? If there's a time for everything, then, well, you know, what do we do with our time? Well, that's the theme of our topic this morning. We've been talking about stewardship. Last week we looked at stewardship as, you know, everything is the Lord's. Everything. Our lives are God's. And we started talking about stewardship of God's life, because our life is in His hands. It's His life as our King. We are His servants. When we follow His will, then He is essentially the owner of our life and our life's decisions. And now we're going to just get a little more specific about that over the next few weeks. And so Psalm 24 was kind of the overall catch-all for this series, in that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him. And if we recognize this, and even those who don't recognize this, it's still true. The fact is that God has placed us as stewards of His life, of His time, of His talent, of His treasure, and He's asked us to manage these resources that He's granted us with. And some of us manage well, some of us don't. Sometimes we manage well, some days I manage well, some days I don't. Some days, you know, like that passage in Ecclesiastes, there's sometimes, and I know for many of our youth who just spent a weekend at an all-night or all-night Saturday, stayed up all night, there was a time to sleep yesterday. My kids slept for almost 20 hours straight after staying up. They're not used to that. Now, we don't typically let them stay up all night, but they had a great time at the event, and I appreciate that event being run for our youth, and I know many of them had a fun time at it. But as we think about time and the usage of our time, we're going to think about how life is really a constant battle for your time, right? Everyone and everything is competing for your time and attention, and everyone wants to convince you that their thing and what they want you to do is the best use of our time. And so we face this challenge in life of how do we steward or manage the time that we have. And I think all of us would agree that time is probably our most precious resource. I can't think of another more precious resource than time. And when someone gives me their time, I actually am quite honored by that, and I hope you are too. And I, as a speaker, you know, even though, you know, I believe that we're here to worship God, and that what I have to say is only what, the only thing that matters about what I have to say is what God has to say through His Word, just so you know, it's not about me at all. But as someone who preaches, I feel honored that you've given me your time and attention during this time. Anytime I have a chance to share, you know, there's something about giving someone your time that is meaningful, because it's a precious resource. We have a limited amount of it. And so, you know, if you think about it, most other resources that we have actually affect our ability to use our time the way we would choose. For example, if you lack health, you're going to have less time, period. You're just not going to live as long, right? So sometimes we have to manage, we become stewards of our bodies and of our health so that we have more time. If you lack money, then you may have to spend more time working to earn the money you need, so therefore it affects your time. If you lack wisdom, you probably have to spend more time in learning and gaining that wisdom. If you lack skills, then you need to spend more time practicing so that, you know, most skills actually enable you to do things quicker and more efficiently, but you've got to work on the front end. You've got to give up time in order to gain that skill. And so almost every commodity, every resource, everything we do has an effect on our time. And so this battle is raging, kind of, if you will, for our time and attention. And it's a very pertinent question to the believer. What do I do with my time? And the truth is, I don't have enough time to tell you everything you should do with your time in one sermon, or two, or ten. Or, you know, it's a lifetime of following Jesus. So today we're going to talk about kind of that basic, fundamental commitments that I believe you ought to make and ought to be part of your life that will direct and give you wisdom toward the best use of your time. But ultimately, God has given you management over your time on this earth. He's asked you to be attentive and connected to Him so that you can do the best with this life that you have. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5. Verses 15 to 20, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage, and it's not, there are so many passages that talk about the use of your life and your time in Scripture, and there were so many ways to go. I'm pretty sure I've decided I'm going to talk on the same subject next week in a different angle, in a different direction, but I felt like we had to start here in Ephesians this week. And so in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Be careful how you live." In other words, give some intent and think carefully about how you spend your time. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. I mean, it's a pretty straightforward statement he starts with. He's like, don't be stupid. Live with some wisdom. Make the best use of your time, which he goes on to say in verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Now, I question that when I first read it. I'm like, are the days really evil? And then you can go and read in Matthew the words of Jesus, and he's pretty clear that we live in a time where, you know, sin is raging through our world, and it is not the way God intended this world to be, and there's all kinds of pain and suffering in this world, and so that's what Paul's referencing when he says it. But he says, make the most of every opportunity because this time is limited, and I think he's really talking about the fact that we have a limited window of opportunity to rescue people from the sin that they face in this life. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Give thought and attention to what God wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Pretty blunt. and it's kind of one of those, you know, don't waste your life comments, right? Don't spend your time on things that will ruin and waste the time that you have. Instead, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus in on that this morning. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, he's calling us to have a heart of worship, a heart that says, God, you are first. And in first place, that your Holy Spirit should and can dwell in my heart and transform my heart. It's this call. It even, if you think about it, the scripture is saying, don't be thoughtless and understand what God wants you to do. And then he says, sing psalms and hymns and spirituals. Like, he calls us to worship. He calls us to be worshipers. So let's look at kind of a breakdown of some of the things we can learn from this passage. And by the way, you might read this passage, someone else might read this passage and see something completely different angle on it. But this is kind of what I feel like God was bringing to my mind as I read through this about time. And one of the first things I see in verse 15 is that we need to understand how limited time is. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. time is limited. We only have a certain amount. Every one of us, I think the older you get, the more you realize you only have a certain amount left. I know, you know, when you're on this side of 50, which I've told you already, I'm turning 50 in September. So I'm kind of I realize the chances of me living longer than I already have are very, very slim, right? Like I'm on the downhill slope. And sorry if you're older or around my age, you know, to bring, but hey, it's biblical because in Psalm 39, says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. So I'm just doing that for you today, reminding you your days are numbered and how fleeting our life is. But why would the psalmist say, remind me of this? And I think it's because when we remember that our time is precious and it's a valuable resource, we're kind of called to an urgency and called to manage our time well because it is so valuable. Every day is a gift. It seems so trite and almost, you know, simple to say so. But I think the more you live, the more you realize how precious a day is. And a day of health or a day of well-being, a day without pain, right? Like that's a good day. So, you know, we want to take and make the most of every day, as Paul said. How many of you remember the YOLO kind of sentiment of what, was that the early 2000s? I don't even know when that came out, that kind of, I'm up on pop culture, I guess. But I remember hearing that phrase but the cry of the culture in that phrase of YOLO stands for you only live once, right? So this kind of concept was you only live once, so do whatever you want. It was sort of a way of saying don't hold back, do whatever you want. It's really a call to selfishness and saying I'm going to just do whatever I want because I only got one life to live. I might as well not waste it not doing what I want. Well, you know, frankly, that's a call to selfishness. It's called it's a weird kind of cultural thing, but in God, you only live once, or YOLO means the absolute opposite of that. He's saying make the absolute most of every moment you can because we have an eternal outlook. We realize that we do only have one life to live, and so every moment is precious and matters, and we need to look to eternity when we think about how we use our time because what we do in this life will echo in eternity. That, to quote another famous line from a movie, Gladiator, I don't know how, that's an oldie, but they're making a second one, I think I saw, but in Gladiator he says, what you do in this life can echo for eternity. It sounds great, and the truth is, for the believer, that's a real thing, that we know that what we do in this life can have eternal consequences for those that we know and those that we love. And in Ecclesiastes 3, we just read, it says he has planted eternity in the human heart. I saw an article the other day about some guy trying to come up with a drug to live forever. And the truth is, you don't need a miracle drug to live forever. God will enable you to live forever. All you have to do is accept him and his free gift of grace in your life. And so he's given us this desire for eternal life. He's given us this understanding even that we can't fully get it, but we long for it, and we can see that there is more to this life than what is just beyond, or than what is just here. And so an eternal outlook is when we realize that our actions and our choices of what we do with our time have eternal consequences. They make an eternal difference. And you can spend your whole life on things that are worldly and temporal and only affect this world and have no eternal consequences or no eternal value. And frankly, I would say that's living like fools that Paul is talking about in this passage. That is not the wise use of our time. If we're not careful, we can spend our days just existing and just surviving. But I also want to say this, that many of the mundane things that we do can be done and should be done in honor of God and to make this world a better place. One of the characteristics of the Israelites when they were in exile, and that's read books like Daniel and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel and the lions, and those are the Israelites in exile where they're brought to Babylon in captivity and they're kind of put in outside of where they're not any longer in their kingdom of Israel, and they're not in a God-honoring place, kind of like we live in exile in this world where we're citizens of heaven, but we live here where the sin kind of rules, and there's all kinds of ways we don't fit in. The Israelites in exile, what they did is they aimed to make the world they were in a better place. They contributed in positive ways to the world wherever they were, and we're called to do the same thing in this world. And there are many ways you can do that. In fact, in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And Paul's talking about, you know, different rules about what this or that or what you can eat and drink. And what he's saying is that just whatever you do, make sure it honors God. And in Colossians 3, it says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Now, there are some, I would say there are some things that the church would say and God would say, you can't really do that because you're not, you're bringing evil into the world. You're doing something that is not in alignment with me and with my character. But most of the things people will do and do for work are going to add value to the life we live and add value to the world we're in. And that can be and should be an act of worship. Let me put it this way. God at Work is a great book, and it's written by Gene Edward Veith Jr. And he says this. He says, God protects us through the cop on the beat and the whole panoply of the legal system, usually or should be. He gives us beauty and meaning through artists. He lets us travel through the ministry of auto workers, mechanics, road crews, and airline employees. He keeps us clean through the work of garbage collectors, plumbers, sanitation workers, and sometimes the undocumented aliens who clean our hotel rooms. He brings people to salvation through pastors and through anyone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. The fast food worker, the inventor, the clerical assistant, the scientist, the accountant, the musician, they all have high callings used by God to bless and serve his people and his creation. Anything you do, mundane or not, can better this world if it's offered up to God as an act of worship. And I just want to make sure we're clear that sometimes we don't have the freedom to necessarily choose how to use all of our time. There are things you just got to do, but as we just read in Scripture, you can do that as an act of worship. You can do that to better this world, and you can do it as if serving the Lord himself. And I hope you can have that mindset when you go to work or when you do whatever it is that God has given you as the option and opportunity to do. So the second point I want to make is that a good steward, verse 17, is kind of points to this, is thoughtfully concerned with our being and our doing, not just one or the other. And he says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The kids are talking about this idea of understanding what God wants them to do this morning too. And as I think about this, and I know I've mentioned this many times, some of you may not know this, but I wrote my whole dissertation, my doctoral studies was on discerning what God wants us to do with our lives. That was the whole aim of that, because I realized that is a difficult thing to figure out. And it has to do a lot with how to spend time with God and how to hear his voice and then, you know, understanding how he speaks to us. But it's really critical that we understand that this is about our being and our doing, not one or the other. And what I mean by this, first of all, is that there's no better time, no better thing you can, and or no better use of your time. Waiting for my remote to... Do you guys click off the screen there? It's not working anymore. There we go. Thanks. So there's no better use of your time than being in the Word. And so what I mean by that is when you think about how do we know God, what God wants us to do with our lives, it's going to be through our relationship with Christ. And that happens when we spend time in his word with him. And what we have to understand is that spending time with Jesus, the primary way he speaks to us is through his word. He is the word. And so when you spend time in the word, you're going to spend time with Jesus. And the reason the Bible transforms our lives is not because of its words, it's because of the Word. It's because of the encounter with Christ and knowing him. That's what changes us. What changes us is Christ, not the text itself. The pages have no power in and of themselves. It's who you meet in the pages that changes you. And so we have to understand that the book, the physical book of the Bible, has no power, but the person who is the author of it, the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus himself, is what transforms us. And so the best way to understand what the Lord wants you to do is to be with Jesus. There's no shortcut here. There's no way to do it. And frankly, I am absolutely stumped, and I am at the end of my ability to help you if you refuse to spend time alone with God in your own personal worship. There's no greater indicator of someone's spiritual growth than time spent in the Word with God and worship alone. There's just no greater indicator of whether you're growing. And primarily when people are struggling, one of the first questions I ask is if they're spending time in the Word and alone with God in His presence. And almost always the answer is either no or very little. And I'm just saying that, and I'll say it again and again. There's no substitute that. This, our church, anything I can do and my best preaching ability will never be enough. This will always leave you feeling unsatisfied if you are not meeting Jesus, if you don't personally connect with Him. And I have written a booklet about quality time in God's presence, and it is a guide. It can't do it for you, but it can help you if you don't know how to do that or if you've been struggling with it. It's just a few pages long, and it's meant to just get you going and get you into the right direction. There's many other resources out there that you could find if this is, you get through this and go, I want more. But ultimately, this is what needs to happen. This is nothing new. You may have seen this if you picked one up during our open series. It had a different cover, but it's essentially the same thing. It's a guide to how to read the Word and spend time in prayer with God. But this is the number one best use of your time. That's what I want to say. And if you hear nothing this morning, understand that the best use of your time is going to be knowing Jesus. There's nothing that can replace that. And that's what it means to focus on your being. When I talk about being and doing, we're really looking at this idea of loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The scripture that is kind of called, Jesus called it the greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, three of those are your being, your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's who you are. It's your connection with God in a relational capacity. You and being in love with Jesus. And your being is God's primary will for you. It is the first and most important step in anything. You know, I've talked a lot over the last few months about things that we, and I will talk a lot on Sundays about what we should do as a church. Because I am the leader, the coach of the team. I'm meant to get us to activate our faith. But if we aren't in love with Christ, if you don't have your being in connection with Him, then the doing will always fall short. But if we get this step right, if we fall in love with Jesus, all of those things will sort of take care of themselves. So being a Christian, it's not a task list. It's a love relationship with Christ, our King. It's about being in Christ, it says in John 15. And so the best use of your time is to spend time in God's presence. So your being is who you are in Christ. It's your hope. It's your commitment. It's your heart being God's. It's loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. But it doesn't look like this picture on the screen. There is no separation between your being and your doing. And this I think, is a problem. And it's a problem, frankly, I think, in the church. There's been a lot of teaching on this. If you've and I'm not knocking it. I think it's very healthy because the church is generally focused really strong on the doing side of things. And so lately people have been emphasizing the being, and I want to do that today. But I also want to say that you can't ignore the other. It is both. In fact, I believe your doing flows out of your being and is loving the Lord with all of your strengths or your actions. So that last part of that verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the strength becomes that active doing of loving God. What do we do with our energy, our time, and our lives? But they're not like this. They're not like this on the screen. In fact, this, when we think about worship, they intersect our being and our doing. You know, it means worship means giving something value. It means giving it our worth and our attention and our time. And our being and our doing are utterly interconnected. And it's problematic when you separate the two. It's very problematic because if we separate them from one another, they don't flow right. In fact, I would again say this diagram is not correct. And this is how I would draw this idea. That yes, your being is critical and it's the bigger circle, that your being has to be in the right place. And if you're in the right place with God and you're in love with Jesus and you know who he is, you understand his heart and you connect with him and he transforms you from the inside out and his Holy Spirit fills you, which is what Paul's talking about in this passage, being spirit-filled, then out of that will flow all of the right doing. And then the next part of this verse, which just echoes the same thing, is that a good steward of God's time will avoid wasteful practices and live, and a good steward lives spirit-filled. Look at the version of this chapter 5, verses 18 to 20 in the Message. He says, don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. And you can see how this talks about your being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, which starts in the world, in the Word. You need to start in the Word to be filled, but it overlaps with what we do. He says, don't waste your life on meaningless things. And so our worship, becomes what we spend our time in. Your doing will flow out of who you are. You can't disconnect them. If I am a child of God, everything I do is going to flow out of that reality. And so how we spend our time becomes an indicator of who we are inside. Jesus said in Matthew that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And really, I think that translates to much more than just our language. I think it's saying that what pours out of my life is an indicator of what's inside my heart. And what needs to be in my heart, Paul says, and so does he, that we need to have a spirit-filled heart. But we can look at our actions as an indicator of what's inside. And one of the best indicators, I think, of how we use our time and our time management is the idea of a Sabbath. Now, I'm not talking about Sabbath as in just going to church, although that can be part of it. I'm talking about Sabbath as in this principle where we give God a day of honor and a day that we set apart for him. The Sabbath principle, that commandment, is to give God a day, to say, God, I'm going to honor you because you have given me. And you know, the Bible's pretty clear. It says 6 days you shall work, not four, not three. It says 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you rest. Now, I'm not saying that we should be doing 6 days at our job, but I'm just saying, like, it's not like we're blessed with most of us get a 2 day off a week kind of mentality. But the thing is, the Bible teaches this idea of taking one day and setting it apart for God and giving it to him. Now, I don't agree with all the legalistic practices that can go into that. I don't think it should become a law, but it should be and always can be something we do as an act of worship. So I don't want us to get all hung up on the principle of Sabbath today, but I want us to keep it simple. And the principle is that Sabbath was a gift. It was a gift to the slaves that came out of Israel and had spent 400 years without a day off, which they didn't live that long, but for generations, they never had a day of rest. And that's when the Sabbath kind of became this day of honor to God, because all of a sudden, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, they were able to take a day and give it to God. And it was a gift. It was something they were celebrating. And it's interesting how humanity works, isn't it? Because isn't it interesting how we have turned that into something negative? We've taken this beautiful gift that God gave to us to take a day and rest, and we've sort of turned it into something, that we rebuke and hate, because it's like, oh, I have to do this or I have to do that. That's not what it's meant to be. It's not a duty. It should be an act of praise and worship. But like tithing, I talked last week about giving a tenth of our time and our talent and our resources. You know, this really with time, it's more of a seventh than a tenth, because God is saying, give me one of your days. But this is the minimal. This is the minimal practice. And so what does it look like to give God our worship when most believers, a lot of believers, I know I'm preaching the choir, you're here, so you don't count, but most people won't even give God a couple of hours on the Sabbath to worship the body of Christ. And I know if you want to get technical, the Sabbath used to be Saturday, and now it's, I'm not getting into all that. When you practice Sabbath, generally in our culture, Sunday is considered the Sabbath, at least in the Protestant church. And so when we think about Sabbath, what do we do, and what do I do, what does the church do when people struggle to even give us a couple hours of their time? It's an interesting challenge if you think about it. And I've seen the shift over my lifetime where people have gone from committed to being at church every Sunday to now it's just I'll go if I feel like it kind of mentality. I'll go if there's no hockey. I'll go if I'm not too tired. I'll go if my team wins or whatever. You know, if you're a Lions fan and you're here, good on you. Sorry. I'm really sorry for you today. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. You probably wouldn't care anyway. But the thing is, it is a reality that if our people that call Sunnyside home came consistently to church, we would need 3 services. And we've done the math. We know how many people call Sunnyside home and come on a regular basis. And if everybody came most weeks, we could not fit in this place. And if you look around, that's not true today, right? Like, it's just not. We would be fairly packed. If that was true, we'd be around 300 people, but we barely ever break 200. And if you just look, it's just simple math. Like, you think about it, like, where is a third of our people every week? I'm sure, let's just be generous and say, even, you know, I don't know, 50% of them have a really good reason, or they're worshiping elsewhere. That's generous, but let's say 50% of the reason are God-honoring Sabbath-type things, then we still would have, you know, 250. We'd be packed. It'd be so different in here if we took this commitment. And it's not all about just a Sunday morning gathering. I don't want to get too focused in on that. But I think it's interesting to process these things. And again, you're here, so no, not calling anyone out. I'm just saying it is one of those challenging things that we wrestle with as pastors. How do we manage this? But every time you give God yourself and your time and your energy and you put God first, that's an act of worship. And so, you know, when we worship God, and it is so critical that we give God our best selves first in our relationship with Him. The message I want you to hear this morning is that God is worthy of your time and attention, but the best place to put it first is into His Word, into quality time in His presence. And I hope you can experience that here with us, and I hope that you will spend time doing that in your own way. There's many other things that are good use of your time, but there just needs to be some time where He becomes first. And that time where we just say, God, I'm going to put all of my attention on you and give you the best of me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and we're going to sing the song, The Heart of Worship. It's an old song. You've probably heard it many times, and it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. See, I don't want you to worry about what you're going to do. I want you to worry about who Jesus is and getting close to Him and putting God first in your life. But there's no shortcut to that other than just putting God first and giving Him the best of yourself, giving Him the first of your time, the best of your time. And I don't know about you, maybe Sunday morning is not the best of yourself. There's all kinds of ways we can wrestle with how to do this. One of the things I used to challenge people to do, and I'll say it here today, is that perhaps what you do on Saturday night indicates how serious you are about worshiping God on Sunday morning. Because I don't know about you, but if I put myself in a state Saturday night, you know, where I'm up late and not focused, and I'm not giving my best on Sunday morning, then perhaps that's an indicator of my worship. These are challenging things, but God wants our best, and he deserves our best. All the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so as we sing, I pray that you would just make this a commitment time to say, God, I'm going to give you the best of me. Even if you're like, I don't know if I can give 15 hours a week, start with one. 1 hour or an hour 15, that's how long a service is. And come here and give him the best of you for all of it. It's hard to do that when you come in 10 after rushing around crazy, you know, struggling to get everything in order. And, you know, it's hard to do that when we're looking to rush out to the next thing. We've got to set some time aside in our lives to say, God, you're first. And that's the goal of what we're trying to accomplish here. But it also has to happen in your own life sometimes through the week, or there's no shortcut. So I encourage you as you sing the song to just make that commitment. Say, God, I'm going to take the next step toward being with you. And would you stand and sing and worship with us?